Now please turn with me in your Bibles to the passage that I read a little earlier, Jeremiah chapter 29. We're looking at verses 11 to 14 in the Pew Bibles, page 656, 656. Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 11 to 14, and this is what those verses say. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. I'm sure that when you watch news on television, that there are some pictures that move you. And perhaps if you like me, you find that after a few minutes of watching some particularly dreadful news story, you just have to switch off the television because you find it depresses you, it discourages you, because it is such a sad story that is being reported. And sometimes it's a story where a group of people, for no fault of their own, have been displaced from their home. Perhaps a war has broken out in some part of Syria. And the people who live there, and they have nothing to do with this, they're not Islamic extremists or anything like that. They were just trying to live peaceful lives in their part of Syria. But they find that because the Islamic extremists have taken over and incredible war has broken out, that these people are displaced and they have to move. And they have to move perhaps hundreds of kilometers, thousands of kilometers. And I'm sure you saw the pictures of those refugees who made their way to Turkey because they found they could no longer live in this land where they grew up. I lived in Kenya for many years, and we had two refugee camps, one in the north and one in the east. And the one in the north was because people from Sudan were driven into Kenya, and one in the east because people from Somalia were driven into Kenya. And actually, there were wonderful gospel opportunities. I used to visit these refugee camps and speak to the people about the Lord Jesus. But it's not an easy thing to have to move from the place where you're living. We're looking this morning at a letter that was written to people who were moved from their homeland. The Jewish people, the people of Judah. They had been in their land for hundreds of years. God had given them a piece of land. And God had taken them to that piece of land. And God had settled them in that piece of land. And there they knew the blessings of God. And God had blessed them wonderfully. But the people did not respond to God's blessings by devotion, but they actually strayed away from God and went and strayed further and further away from God. So over the centuries, God continued to be gracious to his people and to pour out his mercy upon them. And they continued to stray further and further away from him. And finally God said, look, I'm going to do something that is for your good in the long term, though it will hurt in the short term. Discipline. If you have children, you know what this feels like. Your child has misbehaved despite being repeatedly told not to do something. And you say, look, I'm going to have to do something. I'm going to have to punish you. And it won't be pleasant, but it will be for your good. And God took them from the land where he had given them, where he had settled them. And he moved them hundreds of kilometers east to a place that none of them knew, called Babylon. A strange place where people had strange religion and strange food and strange language, and they lived there. And as you can imagine, with any refugee, when you're displaced and you have to go and live in some other country in a refugee camp, you immediately say to yourself, well, it won't be long. You know, it won't be long before war in our country ceases, and then we can go back. And this is what these Jewish people were thinking. They were thinking, well, it won't be long now. We don't have to put down roots here. We can sort of live as nomadic people until everything is sorted out back in Jerusalem. And then we will go back to our home. And God moved one of his prophets, Jeremiah, to write a letter to them. Now, the letter has what we might call bad news and good news. And the bad news was, settle down where I've placed you. You are not going to come back soon. Did you notice that is the opening passages of this letter? Look at it from verse 8. Or from verse 5 actually. Sorry, go back to verse 5. This is what God says to the people of Judah who are now living in Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream. For it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. Because you see, they had these prophets and diviners who were saying, we'll only be here a short time, a few months, and then we'll be back home. And God says, no, build houses. Build gardens, plant gardens, settle where you are, get married, give your sons in marriage, give your daughters in marriage, bear children, have grandchildren. Pray for the city of Babylon where I've settled you, because in its welfare is your welfare. You're not going to come back in a few weeks or a few months. It's going to be 70 years. So that's the bad news that God had for these exiles. But then from verse 11, you have the good news. And he says to them in verse 11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil. So he says this is not some judgment exercise where you get judged and it's the end of it. This is a discipline. And discipline always has a purpose. Discipline will do you good. Discipline is for your benefit. So God says to them, you will remain there 70 years. Do you see that in verse 10? For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for you, for Babylon, I will visit you. You're not going to come back soon. But God says, I have great plans for you. So this morning I want to look at the second half of this letter, the good news. And I want to speak about this, and I want to explain to you what it means and how it applies to us. There are three things that I want to bring from this passage, verses 11 to 14. The good news that God has for his people in exile. And those things are good news for us today. And the first is this. The first piece of good news from this is that our God is a great God. Now you may look at this passage and you say, well, he's disciplining them. And he's saying to them, you're going to remain there in Babylon 70 years. You're not going to come back in a hurry. Remain there and settle there. How can you say, Sukesh, that our God is a great God? How can this passage be saying this? Well, I want to tell you, it is saying that. And it is saying this in two ways. And the first way in which it is saying this is it shows us he is the ruler of the earth. You see, you can't make these sort of promises unless you rule the universe and you hold people's future in your hands. I mean, we all know what it's like. I go back to television news. And you know what it's like? You switch on the news and the person says that the Prime Minister today made a speech laying out plans that he has for the country over the next few months. Or the Chancellor of the Exchequer has made a statement in Parliament about the plans that the government has for the next few months. Now we might listen to those plans and we might say, well, this is all very interesting. But none of us is ever going to say exactly what the Prime Minister has said will happen over the next few weeks or the next few months. Because we all know, even if the man was being totally honest and totally sincere and really did believe that these plans will come to pass, we all know that the Prime Minister may be a very powerful man, but he doesn't control the future. He doesn't even control events in this country, and certainly not events in other parts of the world. How many of us could have predicted that the Strait of Hormuz will be blocked, and countries like India and countries in Africa would suffer from a shortage of gas, and our petrol prices would shoot up? How many of us could have predicted that a few weeks ago? And all these events, of course, have a massive impact upon us. So none of our politicians is able to make any kind of promise that they can guarantee. But when you read this letter, God makes certain promises. He says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. And there isn't a hint of uncertainty here. There isn't a hint of, well, things may not work out as I've promised, and things may go wrong, and let's hope that the plans that I have for you will actually work out. There's none of that. God says, you will be in Babylon 70 years, and when your 70 years are up, I will pluck you out of Babylon, I will bring you back to Jerusalem, and I will prosper you as a nation. And God says it without any kind of qualification here. Well, of course, remember that not everything works out as we hope. There are no qualifications here. It will all work out as God has promised. Friends, as we gather here this morning, Copthorne Evangelical Church, on a Sunday morning, we gather in the presence of God, who is the ruler of the earth. We gather in the presence of God, who controls this universe. We gather in the presence of God, who rules each nation, and who holds the future in his hands. Aren't you glad of that? Because the God in whose presence we've gathered this morning, the God to whom we're singing songs of praise and worship, isn't just a God. He is our Father. And we are his people. He didn't write letters like this to the Babylonians. He didn't write letters like this to the Egyptians and the Assyrians and the Persians. He wrote them to his people because they were his people. And he says to his people, I am your God and I rule the universe and I have your future in my hands. And I'm your God and your future is good because I am your God. And God is saying that to us today. I'm your God. I'm your Father. The Lord Jesus is our Savior. And he is the ruler of the universe. And he has plans for us. And they're good plans. So the first thing this passage teaches us is that God is a great God. And the first reason, he's the ruler of the earth. But there's a second reason why he's a great God. And it is because he is gracious to his people. He is gracious to his people. Remember why the Jews went into Babylon. It's because they had sinned. It is because they were chronic idolaters. It is because they strayed into idolatry. Time and again, they strayed into idolatry. God sent prophets to them. And God spoke to them through the prophets. And God said to them, you must repent of your idolatry. You must come back to me. You must worship the one true living God. And they would not listen. We have verses in the Bible where it says, God spoke and they neglected his word. They ignored him. And so in order to discipline them, he sends them to Babylon. But God is always gracious to his people. You know, in this letter, if there had been no good news, we wouldn't have been surprised. These people got what they deserved. They had strayed into idolatry. And so if the letter only said, you're going to be in Babylon and that's the end of it, we wouldn't have been surprised. That would have been justice. But God writes gracious words. Grace means God blesses those who do not deserve to be blessed. It means God pours out blessings upon people who are hostile to him, rebellious to him, enemies of his. I mean, this earth, every human being on this earth is in rebellion against God. And yet God sent his son into this world. And the Lord Jesus Christ came. And the Lord Jesus Christ died for those who were in rebellion against him. He died for those who were hostile to him. He died for those who were shaking their fist against him and had turned their backs to him. He died for those who were his enemies, that he might bring them out of their enmity and hostility and rebellion, bring them out into his presence, into his kingdom, that they might receive his blessing. We gathered here this morning rejoicing in the goodness of God, because God has been gracious to us. We all at one time were sinners. We all at one time were hostile to God and rebellious against God. And yet here we are today worshipping God, enjoying his presence and enjoying his blessing, because God in Christ has been gracious to us. So the first message of this passage is that God, our God, is a great God. But then there's a second lesson in this passage. And the second lesson is this, that our God has great plans for his people. God sends a letter to the Jewish people in Babylon. And God says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, or plans for well-being, or plans for prosperity. It's one of those words which means that you will be well dealt with, you will be looked after, and you will be blessed. Plans for welfare and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. Do you know, friends, our God is a God who plans. There are some human beings who are made like that. They're always planning. They're always looking ahead. They're always looking at the next step. Praise God for people like that. We need people like that. We need people like that in this church. We need people like that in our country. We don't want people who have no vision. We don't want people who just never plan and just take things as they come. But our God is the God who is always planning. And when you read the Bible, essentially what you are reading is the plans of God. And God announces those plans right from the book of Genesis. God announces his plans. And then you're reading in your Bible of how God brings those plans to pass. You read in Genesis chapter 3 when man has fallen into sin. God speaks to Satan, and God says to Satan that there will be enmity between your seed and the woman's seed. And you will bruise his heel and he will crush your head. Now there's a plan there. God is announcing a plan, and God is saying, my son, the savior of the world, is one day going to come into the world, and he will defeat Satan and defeat sin and death and hell and restore people back to himself. You read further on in Genesis chapter 12, God speaks to Abraham, and God says to Abraham, through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. There's a plan there. And then you read about how God fulfills those plans. And in the New Testament you read about the Lord Jesus coming, because he is the fulfillment of all of God's plans. All of God's plans rest upon him, and he fulfills everything. All the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ. God has plans for all his people. God has plans for this church. And God is gracious and merciful. And God's desire always is to bless his people. We who belong to him, we who have been brought out of darkness into his light, we who have been saved from our sins, God is always planning blessings for his people. God doesn't hold in his heart bitterness and anger towards us, his people. God is not angry with his people. His anger was poured out upon his son on the cross. And God isn't careless with his people. And God doesn't say, well, if they succeed, they succeed. No, no, no. God's desire always is to bless his people. I said this last week, I will repeat it. Do you know, friends, I'm not discouraged, I'm encouraged. Because I read my Bible. And I read the character of God. And I see my Savior in the Bible. And I read in my Bible, God says, I delight to show mercy. I read in my Bible that God is big-hearted, generous and kind, gracious. And I read in my Bible how God loves to bless his people. And how God loves it when his people are prospering under his sight. He is a father. And a father will always want blessing for his children. I know there are exceptions, but that is the general rule. And our Father in heaven is a perfect father. And so I totally believe that God has great plans for this church. Why shouldn't he? Why should he not have wonderful plans for his people? So that's the second thing that I see in this passage, that our God is a great God, and our God has great plans for his people. But there's the third thing in this passage, and this is hugely important. And the third thing is this, that our God commands his people to pray. I know that Jeremiah 29:11 is a very well-known verse. I'm told that it has replaced John 3:16 as the most favorite verse for most Christians. What I find surprising is that we stop at verse 11. So we read verse 11 and we say, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." And we stop there. But the letter doesn't stop there. The letter continues. And God says in verse 12, "Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I've driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile." Do you know something very remarkable about the plans of God? They always involve human effort. God, in his grace and mercy, asks his people to work with him in fulfilling his plans. Isn't that remarkable? You know, you think of God's promise to Abraham, that through you, Abraham, all the nations of the world will be blessed. In other words, God was saying to Abraham, one day, many, many, many centuries down the line, a man will come into the world, Jesus Christ, a descendant of yours, Abraham. And he will be the means of blessing for the nations of the world. But Abraham had a role in it. And in that passage in Genesis 12, God says to Abraham, "Come away from your people and your country and go to a place I will show you." Because Abraham and his family were idolaters. And God was calling him out of idolatry. And bringing him to a nation that he would give, a land that he would give for his people. And Abraham obeyed. And God made promises to Abraham. And God said to Abraham, "You will have a son. Your wife Sarah will conceive and bear a son." Now they were old. But you see, they had to obey God. They had to hold on to that promise. And that promise came to pass. And throughout the generations of the Old Testament, God's people were told, "This great plan is there. You must therefore remain devoted to God." That is why God disciplined his people when they strayed from him. Because there is a plan. And the plan is that the Savior is going to come into the world. And the Savior is going to be Jewish. And so the Jewish people had to remain faithful to their God. They had a role to play in it. You think of the New Testament. And how God has promised that the nations of the world will be blessed. The Lord Jesus said to the church in Jerusalem that there will be blessings in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. Now the church couldn't just sit there and say, "Well, God is going to bless the nations of the earth. We will just sit and watch him." The church had a role to play. The church sent missionaries. They sent Paul and Barnabas to Cyprus. And then to Turkey, and then to Greece. And Paul and Barnabas went, because God had a plan, and they had a role to play in it. And God's plans always involve his people. And in this specific instance, it involves prayer. Do you notice how prayer is intertwined in this passage? In verse 11, he declares his plan. And in verse 14, the second half of verse 14, he again declares his plan. He says, I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I've driven you. So you've got his promise in verse 11 and the second half of verse 14. But in between them is the command. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. God expects his people to pray. God expects his people to be engaged. God expects his people to play a full part. Could it be that churches struggle and die because people stop praying? Could it be that churches struggle and die because people stop being engaged and stand on the byline all the time, on the sideline, watching? Could it be that if we as a church, Copse Road Evangelical Church, could it be that if we determined to lay hold of God in prayer, and each one of us, we said, I am going to join with God's people, and I'm going to pray for God to bless this church. I'm going to pray for God to give us growth, to give us conversions, to bring in the unsaved, that they might hear the gospel and be converted. Could it be that if we all went up to God in prayer, all of us, not just a few, all of us, that the Lord will say, my people are engaged. My people are determined. I can see that my people want this. They're not just standing on the sideline. They're not just watching others, and when they can, they come and so on. But I can see here a commitment. And he will then work to indeed bless this church. Can I make some very, very practical suggestions? We meet every Sunday, 10:30, for prayer. If you want a Sunday morning service which is blessed of God, you want a Sunday morning service where the preaching is anointed by the Holy Spirit. You want a Sunday morning service where the Holy Spirit of God descends upon us and fills our hearts with love and joy and great thoughts of Christ. Why not next Sunday say to yourself, I will go to church 20 minutes, 30 minutes early. Not a lot to ask, you know. And I will join with God's people. This morning we met in the kitchen. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we had so many we had to meet here? I would love that. And we all then came to God and we say to the Lord, we are here praying because we want you to bless Copse Road Chapel. Wouldn't it be wonderful if Wednesday afternoon, we meet at 2:30 on Wednesday afternoon, specifically for growth, specifically for conversions. Wouldn't it be wonderful if many came and said, we're going to lay hold of God? Wouldn't it be wonderful Wednesday evening, 7:45, we meet. We have Bible study, we have prayer. That we all came. We have to meet in this building because we all are here and it's too small there. And we all laid hold of God in prayer. Because God has made a promise there. You will call upon me and come to pray to me and I will hear you. You see that promise. You come and pray, I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. So God makes a promise here. He says, I'm not going to close my ears. I'm not going to ignore you. You pray, I will hear. You pray, I will answer. Why don't we? This is a new chapter in the life of this church. Why don't we really make it a new chapter? And come and pray, because God commands his people to join with him in his plans. So three lessons from Jeremiah 29, 11 to 14. We have a great God, and our great God has great plans. But God expects us to join with him and pray that those plans really will come to pass.